myself, that's my cue. Appreciate it, and I appreciate your pastor, your new pastor. I want to thank him so much for opening up the pulpit today and allowing me to speak. And want to also extend my thanks and gratitude to all the leadership here for putting on this event and inviting me here to do this week, basically a week, 5 days of from sickness to health. And we've been having a good time. The Lord has been blessing us. We have a few people from the community, and we're very thankful that God has opened the door for this. Amen? After all, this is what this is all about, isn't it? Right? So we're thankful for that. I want to say thank you to the Haynes family, to Edward and Sandra for opening up their home once again and housing us and feeding us and reading poetry to us and just blessing us with just their sweet, warm spirit. We're very thankful for that, and I just want to praise the Lord for you. Amen? Amen? And just this wonderful congregation, I'm here for the second time. I was here, I think, about a year ago. And I remember faces. Don't remember names as much, but I remember faces. And want to say thank you to Julie also and Tim for coordinating all this. We've been talking over the last year about how we could come back and do something for the community. So I want to say thank you and acknowledge Julie for her hard work in helping to put this together. Amen? Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about, from the subject, there is hope. Oh, don't you appreciate hope? There is hope for heart disease. There is hope for heart disease. Now, I want you to relax, all right? Sometimes people get a little antsy, a little tight, a little anxious when someone is giving a health message. I don't know why. I've been told, I don't know whether it's true or not, but I've been told that people think you're going to take away their cheese or something else. But I want you to know that I'm not here for that. I'm here to lift up Jesus. Amen? Jesus is able to do all things. Amen? So we want to lift up Jesus Christ today. And we need to lift up Jesus because we are living in a world today that is quickly changing, isn't it? It is changing rapidly. The political world is in a mess. I don't know what's happening. Corruption is the new normal. The economic state of the world is unstable and uncertain. We think about Great Britain. We think about what's taking place in Venezuela right now, right? Other places are going to a cashless society, and some societies have no cash at all. Morality has taken its final turn for the worse, hasn't it? To the extent that the words of Isaiah are being fulfilled, that people would call evil good and good evil. And they would put darkness in place of light and light in the place of darkness. The Zika virus and other new diseases also tell us that things are being fulfilled, and it threatens us with the next pandemic. They tell us that the two things that pose the greatest threat to the world is climate change and the coming influenza pandemic. And no one's talking about it. Floods and fires. There's floods in Louisiana right now. Fires in California. The weather patterns all suggest that the end is near. The end is near. But we have hope, don't we? We have a blessed hope in Jesus. But we cannot ignore, because Matthew chapter 24 tells us all these things, doesn't it? Wars and rumors of wars, pestilence. There would be disease in the land. There will be things that are catastrophic that are happening all around us. But even with all that, Jesus and the beauty of his righteousness is still what should rest our attention. Would you agree with that? This is perfectly stated in the devotional book, Lift Him Up, page 98.3. I like to read it in your hearing. It says, the shortness, listen to this very carefully. It says, the shortness of time is frequently urged as an incentive for seeking righteousness and making Christ our friend. The shortness of time, the events that are taking place, all these things usually are the things that we say, we better get ready But notice what she goes on to say. She says, this should not be the great motive with us, for it savors of selfishness. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God should be held before us, that we may be compelled to right action through fear? It ought not to be so. And I love this next line. Jesus is attractive. Oh, Jesus. In other words, Jesus is attractive enough. Jesus is enough to seek him. Jesus is enough to begin to prepare your own heart to meet a soon coming Christ. He is full of love, mercy, and compassion. He proposes to be our friend, to walk with us through all the rough pathways of life. Amen. If we choose to live with Christ through the ceaseless ages of eternity, why not choose him now as our most loved and trusted friend? Will you pray with me? Loving Father and our God in heaven, we are indeed thankful for this opportunity to come before your throne of grace. Lord, we recognize that we are but dust and ashes. In fact, we are told that it is the work of God to lay the glory of man in the dust and to do for us that which is not in our power to do for ourselves. Lord, this is the righteousness of Christ. This is justification by faith. In fact, it is the third angel's message. So, Father, we seek you now and your Spirit, for the word declares, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And if anything is to take place here, it will only be by your Spirit. So we plead for your Spirit, Lord. And in this prayer, I encourage everyone here to ask for the Holy Spirit to come visit their heart individually. Lord, while we do not look at the things that are taking place in our world as a means to get ready, but certainly, Lord, you have given them as a sign, as a waymark for us to know that your coming is even at the door. So we claim the promise together that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Give us thy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We heard, it was read in your hearing, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. I'm going to go back there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. I love this text because it tells us so much. It tells us so much about Jesus. It tells us so much about what he requires of us. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. And if you're there, say amen. The Bible says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, or as the New King James says, it has grown dull. It has grown dull. Now, this was important to Jesus, and it must be because he's only repeating, quoting Isaiah chapter 6. So it's important. We ought to pay attention when Jesus comes and ratifies something that was mentioned in the Old Testament. Amen? So he says, this people's hearts are wax gross, and their ears are full, or dull rather, of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Working backwards from there, Jesus has a goal. Jesus has a what? He has an objective. He has a goal. He wants to do what? All people of God, you don't sound very excited about that. I don't know about you, but I know from whence I've come from, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story this time. Maybe I didn't the last time, but I'm going to tell you some of my story, and it helps to know where someone has come from. And we all need to consider together where we are, where we've come from, and what God ultimately wants to do in our lives. He wants to heal you. And not one of us sitting here today is above being healed by God. Because whether we like it or not, we are in a sinful world. We have sinful flesh. We need the righteousness of Christ. Regardless of where we've been, what we've done, what we've accomplished, we need Jesus. Amen? And so therefore, going back to the statement, I said, God wants to heal us. He wants to heal us. That means we're sick. And, you know, sometimes the physical sicknesses that we have are just an indication of the more deeper spiritual issues that we have. And the number one thing that's killing us in America, even in the Church of the Living God, is heart disease. I'm going to talk about that. But working back from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus wants to heal us. That means there's a need for healing. But that tells us that something must take place because he's very careful in laying it out for us. He says their hearts are dull. They cannot hear with their ears. They don't see with their eyes, and they don't understand with their own hearts. But if ever they would actually see with their own eyes, I wonder what Jesus wants us to see. If they would just hear with their own ears, what does Jesus want us to hear? And if we could understand with our own hearts, what does Jesus want us to understand? And be converted. Maybe that's it. Maybe understanding what conversion looks like. Oh, it's quite simple when you consider. The word just means to turn around. In other words, to make it a very practical illustration, you were walking this way, and then God called you, and then you turned around, and you went back to him. To keep walking is to walk away from God. How many of us today might be walking away? I'm telling you, there's hope for us, but we must realize where we are. Oh, when I began to understand where I was, still am in some areas, oh, the power came. The power doesn't come according to steps to Christ. It says, unless we realize our own sinfulness, the power that Satan has us under, the delusion, is not broken. Woo! That was a life-changing understanding for me. So I wonder, here Jesus, according to what was read in your hearing, Jesus mentions three texts dealing with the heart. One, I just went through that one, Matthew 13, 15, but he also gave us Luke 21, 26, that men's hearts in the end of time would be failing them for what? For fear. For fear. But then there's that blessed quote about the heart where Jesus says, Let not your heart be troubled, brothers and sisters. You believe in God? You believe in God? Believe in me also, he said. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place. What heart do you have today? Which heart describes yours today? Is it the heart that is ready to fail for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth? Is it the heart that is dull of understanding, can't quite see the atoning sacrifice of Christ to the extent that your life reflects that understanding? Which heart is Jesus talking about in describing the heart is yours? Or let it be this heart, the one that believes that Jesus has gone to prepare a place. Like a good bridegroom, like a good redeemer, like a wonderful savior. That's the one I believe. God cares about your heart. God cares about your heart. I'd like to look into things in the physical and spiritual and get an understanding of both. And oh, I tell you what, this, I'm just jumping right now. I'm trying to calm myself down. Can I just tell you that, Sister Elder? You know why? Because I've been teaching health for the last 3 days. And we are very careful how we teach health, you understand? right? We want to lay things out step by step, and we want to find out where they are. And most of them have come. Some of you from here have come because you have health needs. But certainly from the community, when they come, they've come because they've got heart disease. They want to know how to reverse it. They've come because they've got diabetes. They want to know how to reverse that. We said we could help them, right? They've come with a list of problems. So you kind of just deal with the problems, and step by step as I go night by night, I start to bring in things. I kind of just laid the seeds, the foundation for the Sabbath last night. If you were there, you may have caught some of that. But I haven't preached Jesus. But now I can. Hallelujah. So you're in the right place. Because I'm like a horse ready to run. So I went looking, wanting to understand more about the heart. The first heart cell starts to beat as early as 4 weeks. Did you know that? Your heart is about the size of your fist or two clasped hands. It beats 100,000 times a day, your heart does. That old faithful heart. Each minute, your heart pumps 1.5 gallons of blood. You've been doing a lot of work right here. You didn't even know it. Catch this. A woman's heart, the average woman's heartbeat is faster than a man's. Go, ladies. Regular exercise is the single most important key to your health, and it is free. The number of heart attacks peak on Christmas Day. Did you know that? Followed by December 26th and New Year's. Why do you think that is? Holiday stress. It was mentioned in the Sicky and Ricky segment that a blue whale has the largest heart, somewhere between 400 pounds to 1,500 pounds, the size of a golf cart. One of the little ones who came up here for the children's story, they could actually walk around in the chambers of a whale's heart. God made the heart, and he made them special. Creature to creature to creature. Even the hummingbird, one of the smallest hearts, beating so fast, 10 times a second. Let me see you try that. But I started wondering, what about my own heart? What about my own experience? Now, here's the thing. I didn't grow up in the Seventh-day Adventist church. I love saying that to Adventists. They go, what? What are you doing here? I didn't grow up in this church. I was sort of tricked into it. Yeah, I was. Here's the story. Here's what happened. I was in Hollywood, yeah, and I was doing the whole Hollywood thing. I won't go into it, but that's where I was, lost as could be, until Grace found me. I was in Hollywood and doing all that, and I had written something because that was my passion, writing. And I had written scripts, and I was writing movies and television. And I worked for Nickelodeon and MTV and all these places. And I ventured out, and I said, I'm going to write this big production. It's going to be on Broadway. It's going to be huge. Huge. Somebody got that. It's going to be big. It's going to be large. And I lost almost all my money. But God was working. So guess what happened? So a friend of mine who was a Seventh-day Adventist, he told me, he says, I tell you what, watch this. He said, if you read the Bible, God will give you your money back. Now, I was out in the world, and I was like, really? God will give me my money back. Okay, so how much do I have to read? Like a verse, a chapter? What? How much? He said, the whole Bible. I was like, what? So I did what he said. I read the entire Bible from cover to cover. Started looking for a church. I said, I got to find a church now. And I was so skeptical when I got started. I remember my first Bible. I went through and I was going through and I was laboring through those first five chapters. I mean, first five books with the names and all. And I said, oh, this is so inconsistent and just unnecessary. And I wrote those kind of notes in my Bible. Inconsistent, contradictions. But before I knew it, I was writing down, wow, God is awesome. God is powerful. And before I knew it, I was weeping, saying, God is full of grace. So I went looking for a church, went to a Sunday church. I didn't know any better. I said, wherever they're preaching this, I want to go. So I went to a Sunday church, and I was so confused as a man got up, started preaching, and he started preaching in another language. And I concluded that it was Hebrew. And I said, wow, this must be the place. This guy even knows the Hebrew. Little did I know he was speaking in tongues. So boom, I was out that door because I knew that that wasn't the gift of tongues. So I started looking, and I said, Lord, if you don't tell me where is the truth, I'm going back to the world. And God spoke in a week. Somebody called me up and said, have you heard of the Sabbath? I'm telling you how good God is. 1 week. Have you heard of the Sabbath? And I went to the meetings there in Net 96, Mark Finley preaching. I only caught the last two messages. The last two. America and Prophecy. And the mark of the beast. Now, I had already studied myself into a vegan diet before I heard anything about Seventh-day Adventists. So when I heard those two messages, my mind was clear. I'm just telling you what God did for me, my personal story. And I came to that meeting, and it shocked the preacher. Because the lights came up at the mark of the beast, and you know, they're a little nervous because there are a few people from the community there, and they've just given this powerful message, and they have to sort of facilitate. So he said, are there any questions here tonight? And I raised my hand, and he got nervous. Yes, young man, I said, how do you get baptized into this church? And he didn't know what to say, because I only been to two meetings. Well, we can probably fit you in a few. I said, no, I'm just coming into church. I'm making demands. I need to be baptized right away. Next week would be good for me. I didn't know anything. I'm scheduling a baptism. He says, all right, we'll do it. Because I wanted to get back to California, and I was in D.C. at the time. So I go back to California. I get back to Los Angeles. And I'm looking for a church home. I go and I sit on this side of the church. I like this church. It looked nice and everything. The guy gets up, starts preaching, and he said, Ellen White said. Now, I told you I missed those meetings. I didn't know about the gift of prophecy. So I'm sitting there and I said, Ellen White. And he said, Ellen White said. I said, Ellen White. And again he said, and she said. I said, this Ellen White, she must be a really faithful deaconess, right? I didn't know who she was. I'm telling you what happened, right? She must be a faithful deaconess. She's very popular here. And he kept saying, so I looked over to the guy next to me. I said, who is Ellen White? And he said, oh, that's our prophet. And I said, oh, no, I've joined a cult. And I said, as soon as I'm out of here, as soon as he's finished, I'm going straight through those doors and I'm never coming back. And I headed to those doors and headed out. And the guy who told me who she was, he comes behind me and he says, wait, brother, wait a minute. Don't go. Why don't you read this book? And he hands me a book. Guess what it was? No, it wasn't Great Controversy. No, it wasn't Desire of Ages. No, it wasn't Steps of Christ. It was a little book called Science Agrees with Ellen White. And I said, brother, I can't make any promises. I'll take it home and I'll read it. And, you know, I may not come back, so you could lose your book. He says, it's okay, brother, take the book. I went home, I read it from cover to cover that same day. I put it down, came back the next week. I handed him his book. I said, I'm okay, I'm sitting down. Why? Because when I saw that if a woman with a third grade education said things like she said about the human heart and the brain and blood and all the different parts of our physiology and anatomy back over 100 years ago, there must be something to this. So here I am. But I wasn't quite there yet. You understand? See, in my experience, I learned a lot about the law. Right away, they dumped me right into all of the doctrines and the law. And I said, okay, I got that. All right, I know how to obey. I know it's an obligation. Then I read this, the man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he is required to do so will never enter enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. Did you just hear what I read? The man who's just trying to obey and keep the Sabbath because it's the right thing to do, he's obligated to do it, is not actually obeying God. But I thought I was. It goes on, it says, he'll never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey when the requirements of God are accounted a burden because they cut across human inclination. We may know that the life is not a Christian life. Here I was in the new church, and I wasn't even a Christian. How about you? Is your experience because you have this love relationship with your friend? Or is it because you're duty bound? I love this statement. It says, true obedience is the outworking of a principle. It is the outworking of a principle. That means it comes from in to out, not out to in. Make sense? Amen. See, I thought that because I knew the scriptures, and I knew them, because I came right in. Oh, I know it's hot, you all. I know it's hot. You guys don't have air conditioning, I noticed. I came into the church, and I started studying. I really studied. 2,300 days, you know, 1,260 days, 1,335. I looked at all the prophecies, Elder Sam. I looked at all the prophecies. And I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. And then I read a statement that said, all other subjects will be swallowed up in this one topic. What was that? I heard it. Christ, our righteousness. That meant whatever you study, be it prophecy, the sanctuary, health and diet, whatever it is, you have to go into the mouth of Christ our righteousness, because everything is swallowed up there. You've got to pull it out. Are you all listening to me? Oh, friends, I have a message. God has given a message for me to give you today, because he's coming soon. I pray, I plead. This is not your average message. Not because I'm preaching it, but because it's a message for these final hours. And we find ourselves so far from God. At least I knew that I was. And maybe you can identify with what I'm saying. Maybe it resonates with you. But I thought because I was studying that I had it down. I was ready. But then I read this. It says, those whom Christ commends in the judgment may have known little of theology. Now, what am I to do with that? You mean a theology doesn't get you there? You mean teaching Sabbath school? And I was. Quickly, I jumped right in. Sabbath school teacher, young adults ministry. I was even walking up and down the streets of Crenshaw Boulevard in Los Angeles, if anybody knows what I'm talking about, going into barbershops and saying, hey, who wants a Bible study? You couldn't shut me up. I had the theology. I had the doctrine. I can debate anybody. But then I read this. Those whom Christ commends in the judgment may have known little of theology, but they have cherished his principles. Through the influence of the divine spirit, they have been a blessing to those about them. Is that you? I had to ask myself, is that me? They've been a blessing to those about them. Listen further. Even among the heathen are those who have cherished the spirit of kindness. The heathen, that means the people who've never seen a Bible. They've never been to a Sabbath school. They've never been to church. Never even heard of Jesus. Yet, they will be commended in the judgment. Faithful servants. Why? Because they were kind. They were kind. It goes on. Before the words of life had fallen upon their ears, they have befriended the missionaries, even ministering to them at the peril of their own life. Now there goes the self-sacrificing service. That means the giving up of your own self for somebody else. So these two things are the things that are most important to God. How kind are you? Well, I can tell you this. I was going to church. I was going to Sabbath school. I was given Bible studies. I've even baptized. I had started baptizing people, so I was really puffed up. I even baptized, and maybe I said it before here, a very popular rapper who I studied with for 6 years. Oh, I thought I had really arrived. But then, by the way, that was Desire of Ages, page 638. The previous one was Christ Object Lessons, page 97, paragraph 3. But it says that those who never knew Christ will find them. It's not hard for Christ to find people. It's the good news, even if it comes through them looking at flowers and trees and waterfalls. God will find them. In fact, Steps to Christ tells us on page 9, it says, nature and revelation alike testify of the love of God. Oh, I wonder why God did that. Just in case we thought, yes, I'm someone special. Now, we don't have to go to Spirit of Prophecy for that. By the way, my practice usually is, if I tell you from the Spirit of Prophecy, I can go to the Bible and tell you from there. Because in Zechariah chapter 13, he says that there will be those who will say, well, how did you get those in your hand? In the house of my friends, amen, they don't even know about the scars, but they're there. They're there. I tell you, it is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. So here's where I was. I saw that even though I was going to church, teaching Sabbath school, doing all these things, I had a critical spirit. You can identify just in an imaginary fashion, sort of just raise your hand. You don't have to do it. But just imaginary. In your mind, critical spirit. Talking of others. And then I read in Mount of Blessings, pages 124 through 128, it says that if you have one word to say about someone, you ought to be ready to die for that person. Did you hear that? If you say one unkind word about brother this or sister that, you ought to be ready to die for them. See, Jesus could do it because he was going to die for us. And we do not have that privilege. The Bible tells us in Jesus' own mouth, he says, judge not lest you be judged. For the same judgment, you'll be judged. And you will be brought before the judgment. And you'll say, why did you say that? But see, you were doing it all the time. You don't even remember. Oh, what a blessing that has been to my life. Don't come to me about anybody's problems. I tell this to everyone. Do not come and tell me about somebody else. I don't do that anymore. By the power of God's grace, this is not what we should be doing. Amen? I had a mean spirit. I was selfish, full of pride. Still am. My home life. How was I speaking to my wife? How could I go to church and hallelujah, praise the Lord, teach, and come home and not have the kindest words for my wife? Bearing my soul. It's time to bear our souls, brothers and sisters. There's no more hiding. It's time to say who we are. God knows it. See, I can say that now because God is giving victory. Amen? I pray that I'm speaking to someone, that the Spirit of God is speaking to someone through me. What I allowed my eyes to see on the internet. Come on, brethren. Have you made a covenant with your eyes? How could you be studying the Word of God and then be on the internet? And then something pops up and you look at it. Do you know that many of the men in our church are struggling in this area? And yet we're saying Jesus is coming soon. There's a heart problem, friends. And I'm thankful that God showed me. So I learned very quickly that it was possible to have Jesus on the wall of your living room, but not have Jesus living in your home. I learned very quickly that it was possible to have Jesus heard in a church sermon, but not have Jesus seen in your church. But here's the one I learned very slowly. That it was even possible to have Jesus in your Bible, but not have Jesus in your heart. Am I speaking to anybody here today? So what was blocking my conversion? What was blocking my conversion? How was I doing all these things, Mark? How was I engaged in all these things, but yet I was not really living the Christian life? Well, we know that statement that says that many do not live the Christian life because they've never died the Christian death. The only way you can put on that robe of righteousness, it will not go over your own defects of character, your own life, your own way, your own righteousness. It's only His, friends. This is the message for the end. Oh, it's a hard message, but it's a message that we must hear if we are to be ready for the soon coming and the crisis that precedes it. I read in Review and Herald, it makes it so clear. It says that we are composed of what we eat and drink. I'm not saying, please do not misunderstand me, I'm not saying what you eat or what you drink will constitute your spirituality. I'm not saying that. But the inspiration, the testimony of God's Spirit tells us that which we think upon and meditate upon will give tone and strength to our spiritual nature. In other words, as it is in the physical economy, so it is in the spiritual. The same way that we have heart disease in our physical lives because of choices, lifestyle choices, then we're probably making choices in our spiritual lives that's also clogging up our arteries or clogging up our spiritual nature. I thought about it. I went on a trip. I started just seeking what was the first heart? Have you ever considered that? Who had the first heart? Who? You said Adam? Well, in order to really, really have the benefits of what I'm saying, we have to understand who had the first heart. And the first heart, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning who? Now, who is God? 1 John 4:8. So now, let's go back to Genesis 1:1, and let's replace God with, you just said, in the beginning, love. See, it makes a difference when you see it that way. In the beginning, all the way in the back, love. Love said. Love made. Love created. Everything that you see there is not some tyrant who's saying, you must do this. No, it was love who said, this is how you live. Love said it. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what was God speaking from? His heart. He was speaking from His heart. See, he won't violate His own principle. He was speaking from His own heart. Oh, Mark, my friend, when He said, in the beginning, and every time He spoke, He was speaking from a heart of love. Because that's who He is. Amen. Are you with that? So still on my journey, I wanted to understand why was it about doctrine and obligation and not really about Christ and His righteousness? What was wrong with me? And I wanted to understand, well, what is heart disease? What is this thing called atherosclerosis? Well, I found out that it is a condition that develops when a substance called plaque builds up in the walls of the arteries. This buildup narrows the arteries, making it harder for what to flow through? What do you need in this church? What do you need in this church? Oh, you all are not with that. What do you need in this church? What will do the healing? What always heals in the body? Yes, but let's talk about the physical body, physiology. What life is in the blood, and if you want healing, you need some what? You need life. You need blood. And if anything is blocking the blood that flows from Emmanuel's vein, you've got heart disease. Who had the second heart? Who had the second heart? Second heart? The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28, it tells us that Lucifer was corrupted because of his heart was lifted up. And Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and then 13, it says that iniquity was found in his heart. Lucifer had, he was the prototype. He had a spiritual heart. You ready for this? Maybe this will bless you, but it blessed me. I don't know. But it blew me away that Lucifer stood in the presence of God and had heart disease. Friends, are you listening to me? He was a covering cherub. He stood there, right there, closer than any of us. And yet, his heart was not with God. His ears did not hear the voice of God. His eyes, right there with the Shekinah glory, did not see God. Neither did it enter into his heart the love and compassion of God. Do you see how careful we have to be? I pray that you do, friends. I pray that you do. We must be careful. Third heart. Third heart. Who had the third heart? You and I. God gave us the heart. Now, in Scripture, heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. I'll read that to you again. Heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It is the part of our being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. It has been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole, his feelings, desires, passions, thought, understanding, and will, and the center of a person. Now listen to this. The place to which God turns. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says that God looketh not on the outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart. Friends, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've accomplished. God looks at your heart. And what we must begin to ask ourselves, are you asking God, pleading with God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me? Are you talking to God and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Maybe that's why God said of David, he was a man after my own. Why? Because he says, Lord, you need to check this thing. Because Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17, 5, 9 and 7, that your heart, you don't know it. You have no idea. But who does? Oh, I pray that God is reaching somebody today as we begin to bring this to a close. It says when we are thinking of self, the most critical problem in the last days, when we are thinking of self, we are turning away from Christ. Remember, conversion is when you were going this way and God called you and you did what? See, but when you're thinking of self, you're turning away from him. That's not conversion, and it is not the prerequisite for the healing that God wants to do. When we are thinking of self, we are turning away from Christ who gives us strength and life. There's that life blood. Satan knows this, and he is always trying to keep our minds turned away from the Savior. He wants to keep us from living and working with Christ. Steps to Christ, page 70, paragraph 3. Now, there was an article that was written. It was called Change or Die, and it was featured in Fast Company magazine. Now, it wasn't a spiritual magazine, but they were talking about something physical having to do with the heart. And I want you to listen very carefully as we start to bring this to a close. It says, change or die, the heading of the article. And it said there, what if you were given the choice? What if you were given that choice? What if a well-informed, trusted authority figure said you had to make difficult and enduring changes in the way you think and act? If you didn't, your time would end soon. A lot sooner than it had to. Could you change? Listen, could you change when it really mattered? When it mattered most? Now, here's what the research said, relating it to the heart, the physical heart. It says, according to the article, the odds are 9-1 that you will not change. Say that again. According to this article, the odds are 9-1 that you will not change, even in the face of certain death. Now, see, as it relates to the heart, that's a heart attack and death. But as it relates to the spiritual heart, what are we talking about? That final surgery, when God comes and he's going to examine every heart to see what is there, knowing that, according to the research, most people will not make a change. Oh, that breaks my heart. It goes on, it says, the author based that statistic on a well-known study by Dr. Edward Miller, the dean of the medical school and CEO of the hospital at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore. Dr. Miller studied patients whose heart disease was so severe that they had to undergo bypass surgery, a traumatic and expensive procedure that can cost more than $100,000 if complications arise. About 600,000 people have bypasses every year in the United States. But the research showed that even though they had gone through the procedure and their life was threatened, they still, upon leaving the hospital, they did not make any changes. Now, I've told you that as it is in the physical world, so it is where? That means that the things that are being shared from the Word of God today, it is highly possible that some will walk out and will still say, I'm just fine. I'm just fine. See, there's an objective for a changed heart. Listen to this. This will encourage you. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged in his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise the Lord that the life you can walk out, every single one of us can walk out of here today. And say, you know what? I no longer want my own righteousness. Christ, give me yours. Let your life. One sister came to me. I was preaching down in Southern California, and I was sharing some of this information. And she said to me at the end of the message at potluck, she says, I'm just about ready to have a divorce. I can't love that man anymore. He's stubborn. And she went through all these things. I said, oh, you're laying too much on me. I don't listen to people's problems like that anymore. Certainly not ones that are of a marital situation. She says, well, I can't love him anymore. I said, my sister, here's the thing. You're right. You can't do it. Because you're trying to do it with whose heart? Your own. But if Jesus comes into your heart, he'll love him. Because he knows how to do it. The problem is, you won't let him in. Are you listening to me? See, Jesus is going to come. Even now, he's right here now, and he's got the stethoscope, and he's placing it upon your heart, and he's listening in, and he's wondering if you realize that some of these things apply to you. It reminds me of a little story of a little girl. And she had gone to the doctor. She wasn't a little precocious thing, about 6 years old. And the doctor came in, and he took the stethoscope, and he put it upon her heart, and he listened in, and he says, is that Donald Duck I hear? Is that Donald Duck I hear in there? And she says, no, that's Jesus in my heart. Donald Duck is on my underwear. The question really comes down to, will Jesus find himself there, right there? Will he find himself there? That's the big question. We are told in Steps to Christ, page 61, we may give ourselves to him and accept him as our Savior. Then, no matter how sinful our lives may have been, no matter how sinful our lives may have been, we are counted as being righteous because of them. Christ's character will stand in the place of our characters. We are accepted by God just as if we had not sinned. But it says more than this. More than this. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? More than this. Christ changes our hearts. He gives us, or lives in our hearts, by faith. Did you hear that? More than just covering your sins. More than just taking away your sins. He wants to come in and say, here, take my heart. Give me that thing. Now, you don't understand. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, it says, a new covenant will I make with you. I will take away your heart of, and I'll give you a heart of. Do you know that Jesus became a man so that he could have a heart of flesh? So that the union would be complete? So that he could say, the heart that I now have that is flesh, just like yours, and the one that has become stony as a result of sin, I will give you mine, and I'll take the one that the devil corrupted. Who doesn't want that exchange? I want that exchange. I want that experience, friends. Because the angels are going to examine us. They're going to look at us. And they're going to have a lot to say. We're told in Christ Object Lessons, page 318, in heaven, it is said by the ministering angels, the ministry which we have been commissioned to perform, we have done. This is them talking back to God. This is the report. Friends, this is the report. It could be the report today. It could be this report today back in heaven as a result of what took place here. The ministry which we have been commissioned to perform, we've done. We pressed back the army of the evil angels. We sent brightness and light into the souls of men, quickening that their memory of the love of God expressed in Jesus. We attracted their eyes to the cross of Christ. Their hearts were deeply moved by a sense of the sin that crucified the Son of God. They were convicted, the angel said. They saw the steps to be taken in conversion. They felt the power of the gospel. Their hearts were made tender as they saw the sweetness of the love of God. They beheld the beauty of the character of Christ. But with many, it was all in vain. They would not surrender their own habits and character. They would not put on the garments of earth in order to be clothed with the robe of heaven. Their hearts were given to covetousness. They loved the associations of the world more than they loved their God. Friends, here's my appeal. May I have someone to play something soft on the piano or the organ? I prefer the piano because it's nice and low, but here I am again making demands. still haven't learned. There's a story. I appreciate that. On the appeal, you turn the microphone up. Thank you. Holy Ghost. There's a story of a little boy who many years ago was diagnosed with a severe heart defect. Yeah. This was before MRIs or CT scans or other advanced technologies were available. But his heartbeat was irregular, and he was not expected to live very long. He was an only child, and he happened to be in a town. Are you listening? Here's my appeal. He happened to live in a town where there was only one heart surgeon. Small town. And this one heart surgeon was a curmudgeon. He was a cantankerous old man, mean to the bone. And he was about to retire, and he had had a successful career, having never lost anyone on the operating table. And he wanted to go out in flaming colors. Oh, and he didn't work with children at all. Too risky. But the parents, that did not stop the parents from going to one and only man who could help them. So they go to him and they make their appeal to him. They say, would you please take our son as a patient? He's got this irregular heartbeat. He's got this defect. We don't know what it is. Even unless he has surgery, he won't live. Are you listening to me? And that old curmudgeon said, I'm sorry. I don't work with children. I'm very sorry. And they pleaded and they pleaded and they pleaded. They said, he'll die otherwise. He'll die. And after much begging and pleading and trying to convince him, he says, look, let me talk to the young fella. And he figured he'd try to discourage them. He says, look here, little buddy. They want me to open up your heart. But I need to tell you something. If I open up your heart, I can't guarantee what I'm going to find in there. You understand that, young man? And that little guy with a big smile on his face, he says, I know what you'll find in there. You'll find Jesus because he lives there. I'm not worried. Well, this man wasn't religious at all. He had no faith, and that was ridiculous to him. So he says, well, I don't care about any of that. I'm just letting you know that if I open up your heart, I can't tell you what I'm going to find there. So why don't you go think about it and come back, and maybe we'll see what we can do. And if you still feel that you want to go undergo this surgery, then we'll do it. He thought they would go home and they would think otherwise. Maybe go to someone else. Remember, they couldn't look with the advanced technology that we have now to see. He had to cut this boy open. So they come back prepared for that surgery. He was a little disappointed, that old cantankerous old man. And he said, look, let me talk to you one more time. I'm going to have to take a knife and cut open your chest. And I'm going to have to open it up. And I'm going to have to look in there and see what's the problem. And I don't know what I'm going to find in there. You might want to rethink this. I don't know what I'm going to find. Parents said, doctor, just do it. And that little boy, unfazed, he says, I know what you're going to find there. You're going to find Jesus there because he lives in my heart. I'm not worried. So they decided to do the surgery, takes the young boy in, tried a few more times to discourage him. Parents stayed on the outside. Went into the surgery. Long story short, he comes out. That doctor, and exactly what he thought would happen. That young boy died on the operating table. He didn't make it. He didn't live through the surgery. Now he had to go and tell his parents
that their son was gone. Young boy. Under 10. And he delivers that bad news. And of course, the parents were distraught. Parents, you know what that's like. And that father, he walked away and he came back and he just grabbed something. He steeled himself and he says, "Doctor, tell me,